verses 13 through and 14. A narrow and wide gates. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Before I launch into the sermon this morning, I just want to say thank you, Cheryl, for that offertory. Because it reminds us what a gift we have in having a capable organist in our congregation and an organ upon which they can play. You know, the organ in its inception was the musical technology, because for the first time you have a whole orchestra at your disposal. It was the synthesizer at this time. And your offertory show reminded us, I think, of the beauty and the variety that the organ brings to us in our worship. And so, thanks. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 through 11, Moses tells Israel the general requirements of the covenant. He begins with the Ten Commandments and concludes with the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He impressed upon the people of Israel that loving and obeying the Lord their God was the single most important and the single most practical thing they could do as individuals and as a nation. Moses concluded by presenting the people with a clear choice. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, comes to his people to make clear once again who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and how are these citizens to live. Jesus again impresses upon all people for all time that loving and obeying the Lord their God is the single most important and the single most practical thing they can do as individuals and as a family of God. Jesus concludes by presenting the people with a clear choice. Jesus presents this choice in a series of warnings. Four warnings, actually. The first is there are two groups of travelers. One group travels the highway to life, the other group travels to destruction. There are two kinds of prophets, true prophets and false prophets. There are two types of disciples, true disciples and false disciples. Two kinds of builders, one wise, the other foolish. Each warning leads to a clear choice. Jesus forces the issue. Are you with me? Are you with me? Or are you against me. One commentator framed Jesus' challenge to us in these words, quote, "There is no middle ground. There is no other choice. A decision must be made. A decision with eternal consequences." End quote. This morning, Jesus confronts us with the first warning. There are two groups of travelers, two gates, two roads, one choice. The choice is clear. There are two groups of travelers, and you must choose which group will you travel with. Will you travel with the group that finds and enters the small gate and walks the narrow road that leads to eternal life? Or will you travel with the group that moves through the wide gate along the broad road that leads to destruction? The choice is simple. Choose life or choose destruction. Yet we live in a culture rejecting clear choices. We're living through the contemporary craze of, quote, rejecting the binary, end quote. Gender identity is a particular case in point. We want to be free from the constraints of the science. We want to be free from the constraints of the science of biology, which teaches us there are two genders, male and female. Therefore, gender fluidity in relation to the science of biology is literally nonsense. There is no way the concept of gender fluidity can be true in terms of physical reality. Gender fluidity can only exist as a mental construct, and thus one can self-identify along a never-ending continuum of possibilities. Anything outside of the male-female gender binary is a mental and emotional state that is currently outside the scientific knowledge and clearly understood laws of human biology. But I hasten to say currently, because there is a push to re-examine biology to find support for rejecting the gender binary. The widely accepted scientific principle of parsimony states that the theory or scientific model, which is the simplest, is usually the best explanation. The simplest model or theory is the one that explains the most reality with the fewest assumptions and variables. We often hear in contemporary speech, "That's too complex, make it simple." Yet, when the simple answers explain the overwhelming experience of most human beings throughout time, but contradict the popular desire to be free from the constraints of physical reality, then comes the cries that these simple answers are oversimplifying a very complex problem. Unfortunately, even in the church, there's a push to make the clear teachings of the Word of God appear so ambiguous that we can claim any interpretation as a valid option that conforms to our desire to be free from the clear sense of the text. Atheist turned Christian Lee Strobel, the former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, demonstrated how Christians, churches, and denominations distort the meaning of God's Word with this illustration. Imagine a daughter and a boyfriend go out on a date on a school night. The father says to the daughter, "You must be home before 11. It gets to be 10:45. And the two of them are having a great time. They don't want the evening to end. So suddenly they begin having difficulty interpreting the father's instructions. What did he really mean when he said, "You must be home before 11. Did he literally mean us, or was he talking about you in the general sense, as in people in general? Was he saying, in effect, as a general rule, people must be home before 11? Or was he just making the observation that generally, people are in their homes before 11. I mean, he wasn't very clear, was he? And what did he mean by "you must be home before 11? Would a loving father be so adamant and inflexible? He probably means it as a suggestion. I know he loves me, so isn't it implicit that he wants me to have a good time? And if I'm having fun, then wouldn't he wouldn't want me to end the evening so soon? And what did he mean by "you must be home before 11? He didn't specify who's home. It could be anybody's home. Maybe he meant it figuratively. Remember the old saying? Home is where the heart is. My heart's right here. So doesn't that mean I'm already home? And what did he really mean when he said, "You must be home before 11? Did he mean that in an exact literal sense? Besides, he never specified 11 p.m. or 11 a.m. And he wasn't clear on whether he was talking about Central Time or Eastern Time. In Hawaii, it's still only a 6:45. In fact, when you think about it, it's always before 11. Whatever time it is, it's always before the next 11. So, with all these ambiguities, can we really be sure that we understand what he meant at all? If he can't make himself more clear, we certainly can't be held responsible. Despite all our attempts to free ourselves from the easily understood teaching of God's Word, Jesus is simply clear. Jesus says, "There is a small gate and a narrow road that lead to life." A few travelers find the small gate and travel along the narrow road. On the other hand, wide gate and the broad road lead to destruction. Most people pass through this gate and travel this road. The clear teaching is this: a few people experience eternal life. Most people experience eternal destruction. A few people, or many people, when we think of all the genuine people of God through all of time. But those people are few in relation to most of the people through all of time who follow their ways and not God's ways. Jesus says there are two gates, one small and one wide. What is the small gate? Or better yet, who is the small gate? When we read this passage informed by the other Gospels, we understand Jesus is speaking of himself. Jesus said, "I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." What do we enter when we enter through the small gate? We enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Luke: make every effort to enter through the narrow door, the gate. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Jesus is the gate through which we walk into the kingdom of God. The gate is small leading into the kingdom of God, because Jesus is the only gate that leads to life. Jesus clearly taught that he is not one of many options. Jesus takes issue with and refutes the popular notion that there are many paths to the one true God. Jesus said this: "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, not a single person, not a single person comes to the Father except through me." On top of this, Jesus goes on to say, no one, not a single person, can even come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. These are hard sayings for people to hear throughout all ages, and it's certainly a hard message for us today, when inclusion and acceptance of everyone is the gold standard of everything in our culture. All paths to God must be true, because that's the inclusive way. And God, to be God, must be the ultimate in inclusive. So the reasoning goes: Jesus defines a singular way to God, but Jesus' way is not a discriminatory way to God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you. All you. Every one of you. Every single person. All you who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Anyone who will come can come to God and enter His kingdom, but they must enter through the small gate of Jesus. And most people simply will find this gate too constrictive for the way they want to live their lives. They prefer the broad gate that can accommodate any baggage they bring with them. The wide gate and the broad road accept every walk of life. Pure paganism, Christianity empty of orthodox belief and relationship with God. All manner of alternative religions and spiritual practices are no spirituality or religion at all. It especially welcomes pursuing ethics, social justice, and human flourishing as ultimate ends in themselves. The gate is wide because that gate is anything and everything outside of Jesus. The broad road that runs from it requires nothing other than your will be done. On the broad road, you can choose your own poison. No matter what you bring with you and how you choose to travel this road, the end is destruction. In fact, it is your will being done that will take you straight to heaven. Entering the small gate and traveling the narrow road requires of us that God's will and not our will be done in our lives, individually and as a church family. The narrow way requires us to believe what Jesus says we must believe, and to do what Jesus says we must do. We must believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way we come to God is through Jesus. We must believe Jesus when He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Once we enter the gate to the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus, then we must walk the narrow road. The narrow road is the life Jesus just described to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the narrow road running from the Sermon on the Mount through our lives and on to eternity like this. Quote, "To give witness to and to confess the truth of Jesus, but to love the enemy of this truth, who is his enemy and our enemy, with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, that is the narrow road. To believe in Jesus' promise that those who follow shall possess the earth, but to encounter the enemy unarmed, to prefer suffering injustice to doing ill, that is the narrow road." to perceive other people as being weak and wrong, but never judge them, to proclaim the good news to them, but never throw pearls before swine. That is the narrow road. It is an unbearable road. Anyway. Some people, perhaps many people, appear to walk through the small gate, but they do not walk the narrow road. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus is asking us, "Why are you still living so that your will is done instead of living so that my will is done?" Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." That is a hard word. Must. It's not a suggestion. Must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Will end in destruction. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Will end in eternal life. The reason most people do not find the small gate and the narrow road that leads to life is that they have no actual interest in seeking it out. Those who find the way to life are those who, by the drawing of God the Father, are seeking first the kingdom of God and righteousness as the priority of their life. The ones who find the way to life are those who take the time to ask, to seek, and to knock. When they do, they find what they're looking for, the true path to life. There are two gates, two roads, two destinations, one choice. Here's the choice. What group of travelers will we join? Will we be among most people who enter the wide gate and travel the broad road doing our will, which ultimately leads to eternal destruction? Or will we be among the few who enter the small gate through faith in Jesus and travel the narrow road of obeying His will, which ultimately leads to eternal life? Like Moses, Jesus lays out two paths, a path of blessing and life within the kingdom of God, or a path of curses and destruction outside the kingdom of God. The good news, the gospel for us, and for everyone who will receive it, is this: Jesus bore the curse so that we can have life. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole." Figurative language to remind us that Jesus hung on the cross, cursed for my sins and your sins. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Jesus bore the curse of our sin so that we can have life, and not just any life, but His divine life in us, so that we can live as children of God and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We can say this along with Paul with absolute confidence and assurance if we are in Christ Jesus. If we are believers in Christ, if we have chosen to enter the small gate and walk the narrow road, we too can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is the life of Jesus in us that enables us both to pray and to put into action, not my will, but your will be done. Here's the choice. Are we all in with Jesus, or are we all in for ourselves? Believing and obeying Jesus leads to life. Everything else is destruction. Let's choose Jesus. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the clarity of Your Word, for Jesus Christ our Lord, cuts through the confusion of our times and lays bare our hearts and says it's time to make a choice. Are you all in with me? Or are you all in for yourself? The Lord will want to be all in for you. That's the desire of our heart. That's the desire of our heart individually. It's the desire of us together as we sit here as a family of God. We want to be all in for You. And Lord, we know that we can't do that simply by the act of our will. It requires the life of Jesus in us. And so, Lord, work in us in such a way that we become more and more conscious of the life of Jesus in us, enabling us to choose more and more of life. More and more of the life, the good life, the abundant life, the eternal life that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For it's in His name.